Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in us. We pray that you would teach us now. I pray, Lord, that you would protect everyone from my sin and my error, that your truth would go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, throughout the book of James, he's continued to show us marks of a true believer. And last week we saw that true believers walk in humility with the Lord. We don't live a godless life. We don't make godless plans and in our arrogance pretend to be independently capable of accomplishing anything that we set our minds to. But rather, we live our life in humble recognition of God's sovereignty and our utter dependence upon Him for all of life, including life itself. And so we live and we plan and we speak. If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. And so today, as we begin this next section in James, we see that how we view money and the use of money is another area that sets us apart from an unbeliever. If you're genuinely in Christ, then it's going to show. As God changes your heart, He changes your approach to money. Money really loses its value. It loses its appeal. We loosen our grip on it. It becomes more as it should be, which is a useful resource, but not our ultimate pursuit. And so this section is really a rebuke to the wicked rich man, but it serves as a good reminder and a warning about earthly riches. Really, excessive earthly riches are really one of the greatest temptations of man. One of the most overvalued resources we have. And while it's obvious to see that in those outside the church, for those of us inside the church, we still struggle with this earthly mindset that nothing is more valuable than the almighty dollar. But it's really crazy. I mean, it's absolute foolishness when you have Christ. I mean, when you consider what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 about how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, the thought of earthly riches distracting us or stealing our attention or our affections away from Christ, I mean, how foolish can we be? And yet, this is a real struggle. The area of earthly riches can be a constant battleground in the life of a believer. So this warning serves to be a needful reminder for all of us in the area of earthly riches. You know, just yesterday as I was preparing, and you know, I couldn't help but ask myself, you know, what should I be doing in regards to my own finances? What should I be doing differently? I come out and I start talking to my wife and saying, you know what, we were talking about this, you know, what do you, you know, what do you think? And she's like, I told her, you know, what the sermon's about. And she's like, oh, you're in there getting convicted again, aren't you? And yeah, that's exactly what's going on. I'm questioning, am I doing what the Lord wants? You know, I've been working some on my taxes lately and looking at the income and expenses and looking back at what did we spend our money on last year and talking about what we should do different this next year. And all of these things, it's a constant struggle to think rightly and to seek to honor the Lord with what he has given us. We want to use the resources as God has intended. We want to be grateful and yet not trust in them, not have our heart set upon them. Now, before we go through the first three verses here in James 5, is, Lord willing, what we'll get through this morning, but first, I want to just lay up a little bit of a foundation of biblical view of money. This is certainly not complete by any means. There's so many aspects, so many great principles in the Word of God that God teaches us concerning money. But Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So first of all, we see earthly riches are temporary. They're temporary. They can be destroyed. They can be taken away. And they should not be the focus of our lives. Our focus should be on Christ and the things above, eternal things. Another passage I want to read that helps us have the right view of money. It's 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Excuse me. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he will bring about at the proper time he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So here we see again how temporary money is. We can't take it with us when we die. We also see it speaks here of contentment. It says if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. So we see the purpose of earthly riches to provide for physical needs, food and covering. But then Paul speaks of the love of money. The love of money. And those who are not content with food and covering, but they want more. They want to be rich. And this desire is a root of all kinds of evil. It'll lead to all kinds of temptations and sooner or later destruction. It also says here that if you're rich, you should be careful. Be careful not to be arrogant, not to trust in your riches. You see, it doesn't matter how much money you have. You are still in just as much need of God before you got that money as you are now. And be generous. Be generous with your riches. I mean, look for those that you could help. It says, be ready to share your riches. Be ready. Now, just to be clear, there's nothing sinful with riches. There is nothing sinful about having great wealth. Money isn't the problem. We are the problem. Sinful man, loving money, seeking money, having our mind set on money. All our selfish desires, our sinful heart is the problem. Money is simply just a resource. And God blesses us with money to take care of us and gives us stewardship opportunities that we might help take care of others. So riches are not evil. The problem isn't money. Problems come when you love money. Now, you can be poor and still be guilty of loving money. So don't think that this is exclusively a rich man's problem. It's not. Not at all. Yes, the rich man should not trust in his riches, but neither should the poor man trust in the riches that he wish he had. And likewise, just because you have great riches doesn't mean that you are trusting in them. J.C. Ryle put it this way, it is impossible to love money, it is possible to love money without having it. And it is possible to have money without loving it. I'll read that again. It is possible to love money without having it. And it is possible to have money without loving it. You see, this is so true. The one who has no money, but he longs for it, he loves it, he wants it more than anything in the world, he's in sin. He has a problem. At the same time, there can be very wealthy people, but they're not trusting in their wealth. It is not a god to them. So money isn't the problem. The problem is the heart of man that selfishly wants an abundance of riches, always wanting more. And this sinful desire snowballs into more and more sins. And that's really what we see on display here in James 5. Yes, it speaks of the rich, but more specifically, this is describing a rich man who loves money. The problem isn't that he's rich, it's that he loves money. So this is a warning to the rich man who isn't using his wealth how God wants. Some have said that James is here addressing the rich unbeliever. And certainly the judgmental language here might indicate that. But it's also a warning for Christians as well. I mean, we are well aware that we are not immune to these temptations or these distractions of money. It's a struggle to have the right perspective and to use the money we have as Christ would want us to. So certainly, as we go through this, we should all examine our lives. We should all take heed to this warning. And the lesson here also shows us the folly of placing high value on earthly wealth, as well as the folly of being envious of a rich, wicked man. Now, there may be times of weakness in life when we're envious of a rich, wicked man. And we foolishly think that he has it better than us. That his life is good, his life is easy. We can think that his evil practices are just good business strategy. Wisdom that makes money. But don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. James makes it clear that his business practices are evil. And he makes it clear that judgment is coming. And so, whether rich or poor, we all have a heart to examine this morning. Does money mean more to you than it should? Are you trusting in money? Or are you trusting in the Lord? So let's begin with looking at verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. So he begins, come now, listen up. Give me your attention. He says, you rich here, but we know from the context, from the next few verses, that this isn't simply addressing all rich people in general, but specifically those rich, wicked oppressors. And James says, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. So often a rich, wicked man, such as this passage describes here, feels untouchable. You know, they're just living their life, enjoying their wealth. They're more accustomed to experiencing gentle sighs of pleasure than any moans of agony, much less weeping or howling or screaming. And yet, that's exactly what James says here. You know, it's as if he's saying to the wicked man, you don't know it yet. It's not here yet, but judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You've been living a life of indulgence and pleasure. You've been laughing and enjoying yourself without a worry in the world. You probably feel pretty good about where you sit right now in life. But James says, judgment is coming. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. He's saying luxury was your past. Misery is your future. Quite the warning. Really, this verse reminds me of Jonah's message he took to the Ninevites when he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What's he saying? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You've been enjoying yourself now for some time, but it's not going to last. You're going to be miserable. You've been doing things that aren't right. God is not pleased with you. Now, although there isn't here a clear call for repentance, repentance is what is needed. Instead, here we see more of just a declaration of judgment. And then in verses 2 and 3, it's as if James brings the first charge against him. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. The sin here that James addresses is hoarding. Hoarding riches. Now, certainly it isn't hard for us to understand these three examples here. I mean, rich men often have their wealth in a number of different forms. Maybe they have expensive cars and a couple houses, and the wealth is spread out. But really, what we see here is the same thing in this picture here. Maybe he has grain stored up, fine clothes, along with gold and silver. Now, certainly there's nothing wrong with diversity, nothing wrong at all. The issue here in each of these is that they're not being used at all. They're just being hoarded. Your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted. You've stored up all these great resources, but you've not used them. You've uselessly stored them. What a horrible and utter waste. Most things, even valuable things, if stored long enough, will decay in some fashion. Bugs will get in and eat it or ruin it. Moisture will get in and rust it or spoil it. I think the emphasis in all of this rottenness is that none of it was put to good use. It was all just stored up for no good purpose. Just kept and saved and kept. You know, God blesses us with physical riches. And certainly He gives us different amounts at different times. But the amount isn't important. What matters is what we do with it. How we steward the money God gives us. That's really the issue. And we really need to think of this as a stewardship opportunity. It's not our money. It's God's. And the question is, how would He want us to use it? You know, all throughout Scripture, God makes it clear how much He cares for the poor and the needy. He helps the poor and needy. He wants us to help the poor and needy. We as God's people should be looking for people to help. Always looking for ways to share with others the blessings that the Lord has given us. I mean, this love for others should be shown both physically and spiritually. I mean, would you share the gospel with someone but not give them any food or money? The problem here really is twofold, and they go hand in hand. He has an abundance of riches, which is fine, but he isn't doing anything good with it. He just stores it away. He's not helping anyone. He's not making a difference with it at all. Not sharing his abundance with those who are struggling. He's not blessing anyone. And the second, which goes right along with it, is that in his abundance of riches, he's just keeping it all for himself. He's keeping it all for himself. He's being selfish. Does he need it? No, he doesn't need it. But he still keeps it and stores it and hoards it. You know, whenever we have more than we need, we should not just automatically add it to our own storehouses, but rather look around, see if there's an opportunity to help someone. Verse 3 then says, speaking of the rust on your gold and silver, it says the rust will be a witness against you. The rust that came from hoarding your riches will be evidence against you. Evidence of your selfishness. Evidence of your loving money. Evidence of your greediness. And it continues in verse 3, and will consume your flesh like fire. So here the rust is spoken of not only as a witness against your hoarding, but also as a judge who will punish you for it. Certainly the language here sounds like hell, the final judgment, the punishment of sins for unbelievers. You know, it's as though the rich wicked man thought he was storing up all these riches for himself. But in reality, he's storing up wrath. It's all just rotten. It ended up being counted against him. In the end of verse 3, it's in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. In the last days. The ending is always important. The ending is always important. You know, how can this passage not remind you of Psalm 73 and the struggle expressed there of Asaph? I just want to read a few of these verses. It says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. So it's so easy to see the rich, wicked man in his prime, if you will, just accumulating. It just seems like an easy, wonderful life. But then, later on in the chapter, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Okay, some of it looks appealing, but how is this going to end? How is this going to end? It says toward the end, whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. That should be our prayer. That should be our prayer. Besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. You see, the rich, wicked man chose wrong. He chose to serve himself. He chose to love money. He chose, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, he chose to abuse people. He chose to use ill means to accumulate this wealth. And he'd piled it all up. And from a worldly standpoint, he looked successful. And he just kept piling it all up, acting like he was going to live forever. But he chose wrong. He comes to the end of his life, to the last days when he'll stand before the judge and have to give an account. And all the riches that he has amassed are worthless to him. Really, they're worse than worthless because they are a witness against him. His wealth that he has stored up is not good fruit. It's bad fruit that he piled up, and it's a testimony against him. So in conclusion, here, brothers and sisters, James is giving us a warning about earthly riches. Not just to not envy the wicked rich man, but to not live like him. It is so easy to get caught up in this world's rat race. It's so easy to get distracted from what is true riches. It's so easy. And we rationalize it. And you know, we have responsibilities and there's all these things that, again, if we're not careful at the end of the day, are we pursuing Christ or are we pursuing the American dream? Christ is our treasure. Christ is our treasure. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yes, it's a blessing. It is a blessing when God gives us earthly riches. Praise the Lord that He does. But don't set your heart on it. Don't trust in it. Don't hold on to it so tightly. Don't hoard riches, trying to keep everything for yourself. If you do, you're going to miss opportunities to bless others. What a joy. What a joy and privilege it is when God gives us more than we need. And we can then have the joy of sharing that with someone else. What an opportunity. It's a blessing. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. I need reminded of this constantly. This world is not my home. We are all going to die, and whatever investments you have, whatever house you have, whatever stuff you have, someone else will have it. Someone else will have it. And God is not going to say in the last day, when you stand before Him, He is not going to say, "Well done. You have bought a house. Your investments did so well. Way to go. I mean, you really watched the market and you invested well. And I mean, you bought and sold at just the right time. Well done. Well done." I don't think so. What are we doing? I mean, we constantly need reminded that this world is not our home. Are we looking for people to help? Or are we so worried about the future that isn't even really the future. I mean, it's not eternity. Are we just so caught up in, oh man, I just don't know. I'm not that old, but man, sometimes I am feeling my age. I feel worse than my age, I think. But I mean, you know, butchering is kind of physical. I don't know how long I'm going to be able to do this. But God knows. We need to be reminded constantly. We need to tell ourselves, this world is not my home. What am I pursuing? What am I seeking? What am I setting my mind on? I mean, what are your goals? What are your goals? You know, we have things in our mind, expectations and dreams of things we want to see, that things that if we get there, we think we will have arrived. If we get there, we think, yeah, now I succeeded. Oh, come on. We have Christ. We have Christ. I am so glad that God has not given me more than he has. Part of me hates to even say that. But I am so glad. I think that if God had blessed me with more and more money, I think I would, besides ruining my own life, I think I'd ruin my kids too. I mean, I think I could have done a really good job of, I just hand them everything, you know? I mean, it would not be good for us. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people with a lot of money and a lot of earthly riches and who are not trusting in it, who are handling it as God would want. Riches are not the problem. But we have something better. We have Christ. We have Christ. Let's set our mind on the things above, where he is. He is our treasure. He is true riches. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for blessing us with yourself. Lord, we admit in our folly, in our foolishness, so often we would have chosen great riches on earth. Yet you in your sovereignty have given us true riches, riches of heaven, Christ himself. Oh Lord, we are undeserving, but we thank you. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to keep our mind set on things above, that you would help remind us that this world is not our home. Lord, that you would help us to not hold so tightly to earthly riches. Lord, that you would show us who and how you would want us to help. Lord, that we would be faithful to you in using all the resources you give us to bless those around us. Lord, you have taken such great care of us. We pray, Lord, that we would not miss those opportunities you give us to help take care of others. We thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us. Please work your will in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.